Look with me at verse number 4 of Jeremiah 18. It says, "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again." The title of our message this morning is Marred but Remade. Marred but Remade. Jeremiah chapter 18, wonderful chapter of the Word of God. It tells Jeremiah, God himself tells Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house. And pottery is truly an art, isn't it? If you've ever seen it being done or seen it made, if you've been out of in a place where they make pottery, it really is. I remember when my mother and my grandmother used to do ceramics years ago, not the same as pottery, but again, just amazing how people could do those different things. The context here is during the reign of a wicked king named Jehoiakim. Brother Sammons, we remember Jehoiakim, and he took his penknife to the Word of God when it was read before him, and he threw it in the fire. And by the way, you think about that, and I think that he didn't care much for the words of Jeremiah and cared less for the words of God. And can I just say this? Sometimes we get a bit of a martyr complex that we think we're the only children of God that have ever had to endure dark times. Ladies and gentlemen, and I understand, and you understand, if you keep one eye on your Bible and one eye on the news, it is getting darker. It is getting darker. I was talking to Brother Horsch this morning, and my wife and I were up late the other night talking about how all these humanists and atheists are suing towns. They're threatening them with lawsuits. And the ACLU, the American Communist Liberation Union is what I call it. They stand against towns, and towns don't have the money to be able to fight a lawsuit, and so they just give up. And that's happening more and more in our way. But you know, as a church, Loomis Park Baptist Church, we are standing both biblically and socially where we've always stood. But the world has gone so far left that it makes us seem that we're way off in the distance when we're not the ones that moved. It's like the older couple I heard about in the pickup. It's back when pickups had the bench seat. And the older man is driving and his wife is over there, and she said, "You know, you don't snuggle up to me anymore when we drive places." And he looked over at her and he said, "Well, I'm not the one that moved." Hey, you know what? We're not the ones that moved. Amen. We're standing right where we've always stood. And here, Jeremiah, during the reign of Jehoiakim, it is a dark time. It is an awful time. As 2 Timothy 3:1 says, it is perilous times. And he's dealing here with the nation of Israel. And for the first 17 verses of Jeremiah 18, he deals with the subject of the sovereignty of God. And it really culminates in verse 6 when he says, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are ye in mine hand." Verse 9. "At what instant shall I speak concerning a kingdom or concerning a nation to build and to plant it? And if it do evil in my sight and obey not my voice, then will I repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." Listen, God is in control. Amen. Just like the potter with the clay. The clay's not in control. The potter is in control. And so he deals with the subject of the sovereignty of God. If you look at verse number 18, by way of introduction, not only do we see the sovereignty of God, we see the conspiracy of God's enemies. It says in verse 18, "Then said they," after Jeremiah gets done with his discourse on God's sovereignty, and they say, "Come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor the counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words." You say, what is he saying there? It's the exact same thing that God said in Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Come, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast off their cords from us." Proud sinners don't enjoy hearing about God's sovereignty and the threat of impending judgment. And proud sinners, ladies and gentlemen, really believe if they could just silence God's messenger, that God will change his mind. The Bible says there in Psalm 2:4, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." And can I say this? Every time you find God laughing in the Bible, it's not very funny. It's true. Every time God, and I you know, we're made in God's image. We have a sense of humor. Obviously, God does too. If you don't believe that, just look in the mirror. God has a sense of humor. Amen. But every time you find him laughing in concerns with sinners, it's because it's more like this kind of a laugh. "I've given you grace and mercy," and on and on. So we see the conspiracy of God's enemies. We see the sovereignty of God. We see in verses 19 through 23, and we don't have time to develop it, we see the agony of God's prophet. His words seem so harsh to those of us in the age of grace, but we have to remember at this time that those that opposed Jeremiah opposed God himself. There wasn't a complete revelation of God. He tells Jeremiah in verse number 2, "Arise, go down to the potter's house." Charles Jefferson said, "God reveals himself in strange places and at unexpected seasons." And to that, all God's people said, amen. Then he goes on to say, "He once revealed himself in a stable." Amen. That's the interpretation of Jeremiah chapter 18. But what's the application today? The interpretation is for the nation of Israel. The application is for each one of us. And aren't you glad, ladies and gentlemen, that God wrote a book not only to tell us the history of His people, but also that we could apply it in our daily lives? I sure am. I want you to notice this morning, as we study this subject, marred but remade. Number one this morning, the potter is God. The potter is God. Look at verse number 6 again. "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." Let me tell you a few things about this potter. First of all, this potter, God, is a person. God is a person. You say, well, he doesn't inhabit a physical body. Listen, who we are, the real person, is not just these bodies. These are just the tents we live in. You see, we have a personal heavenly Father who is concerned with your day-to-day burdens and activities. And I think we're going to look at Matthew 6:33 later, but if there's a verse that ministered to me over the last year, it was Matthew 6:32. "Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things." And becoming a father and being a young father, and I think of Brandon back there and Will, us as young fathers. I love saying that, us as young fathers, because I'm 41 and they're in their 20s, amen. But us as young fathers, praise God. I think about how our children have needs, and it's just a natural thing we desire to meet those needs. You know, the potter is a person. God cares about you personally. Sometimes we talk about how God loves the church. And you know what the church is made up of? People. You know, God loves the world. I don't care what the Calvinist says. They can all they want, they can say God hates sinners. But you listen to me. God so loved the world. Amen. He hates sin. But He offers a remedy for sinners. And so the potter is God, and the potter is a person. He's personally concerned with you, with your heartaches, with your difficulties, with your struggles, with your, when you're at the point of saying, I don't know how I'm going to go on, God is concerned. He's a person. You know what else? He has power. He has power. See, again, it's verse number 6. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand. The clay doesn't mold itself. The potter uses his hands. The potter has power. And by the way, God has power to guide our lives, does He not? Amen. Amen. Think about times in your life where God has guided you along. You know why? Because you're His clay. So the potter is God. He's a person. He has power. Oh, I love this. He has a plan. You know, the potter doesn't just... How many of you had to take shop when you were a kid? Had to take shop, wood shop. All right, you know, the first couple things you build, and you're kind of like, boy, you know, the Fair Housing Committee would have condemned my first birdhouse. I'm telling you, it's just awful. Just terrible. You look at it and you're like, but you didn't just decide, hey, I'm going to bang this and put this together. They gave you a blueprint. And they said, this is what you're going to make. You know, the potter doesn't just say, let's see how it comes out. He's already got the finished product in his mind. This is exactly what I want. This is how, you know, the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. You say, but I've messed up my life, Pastor. Even I may be young and I've messed up my life. You listen to me and listen good. Let me give you an encouraging verse. Philippians 1:6 says, He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calleth you, who also will do it. You know, the potter is a person. The potter has power. The potter has a plan. He has a plan. I know sometimes we look at it, and again, if you've ever seen clay, and you look at it and you say, that doesn't make any sense right now. Listen, trust the potter. He knows what he's doing. He knows he's got a plan. Not only does the potter have a plan and power and is a person, the potter has patience. The potter has patience. You've seen them, you've heard. You know, they just get cranking those wheels and they patiently sculpt and mold and move. And by the way, can I say this about the hands of the potter? He molds through his hands, and hands are made up of fingers. I think of the fingers of parents. You know, our parents, Will and Teal, our parents have the most influence in our lives. And by the way, if you come from a broken home, listen to me. God hasn't stopped loving you. God hasn't stopped loving you. You say, I wish it was different. I understand that. But by the way, God wants to be your father. If you don't have a daddy, God will be your daddy. Amen. Amen. I think of our parents. I think of other people in our life. I think of teachers. I think of you faithful Sunday school teachers. You know what you're doing? You're being the very finger of God, molding people. Molding little boys and girls to love Jesus. To be faithful, to read their Bibles, to pray, to love God. I think about mentors in our life. I think of friends. I think of the family of God. There's not a self-made Christian in this room. somebody helped you along. Somebody took you under their wing. Somebody invited you over for dinner. Somebody took you out for coffee. Somebody took you out soul winning for the first time. Be the fingers of God. He patiently works the clay. So the potter is God, number one. God's a person. God has power. God has a plan. God has patience. Number two, the clay is each of us. We are the clay. Look at verse 4. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. By the way, we are each made of clay, are we not? And God made man out of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul, Genesis 2:7 tells us. And then Psalm 103, verse 14. What a great chapter, by the way, on the forgiveness of sins. And God says there that he remembered that we were but dust. Clay. We're not only made from the clay, the Bible goes on to tell us later that we are molded vessels. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 says, in a great house there are vessels of honor and some to dishonor. Those vessels of clay that we are. Think of something else, and we don't like to talk about this in the day of self-esteem. But you know, we're like clay, minimally valuable in and of ourselves. Not of much value until the potter puts his hands on us. Amen? Until we allow the potter to shape us. So the clay is each of us. The potter is God. The wheel is life. It says there, he went down to the potter's house, verse 3, and I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. The wheel is life. Keeps spinning around, doesn't it? Keeps spinning. And God is the one who allows sometimes and arranges sometimes the circumstances of life that shape us and mold us. Have you ever tried to think about that? I have so many times. I think, what? Especially when you get saved later in life, I wish I could blot out this portion of my life. I wish I would have never did that. But you know what it really does? It's like pulling a string on a sweater or a quilt. And you pull that one string and the whole thing unravels, doesn't it? No. Think about Joseph. Joseph would have never made it to the throne if he hadn't gone into the pit. David, you think about different characters in the Bible. You could go on and on. Moses. You know, there was no Moses in the Exodus without the backside of the desert of Sinai. We are the clay, but the wheel is life. And can I say that just as the potter in those wheels, you know something else that they would use with the wheel? The furnace. The furnace. Brother Hauser, you know about heat treating. Had to heat treat certain aircraft parts to certain temperatures. Why? Brother Holy, it strengthened them. And they didn't just put that piece of clay pottery and just leave it. They put it in the furnace. Heated it up. And I'm made of the same stuff you are. My blood bleeds red. It pumps the same. I don't like trials. But you know what? They accomplish God's will in our lives. God's purpose in our lives. The wheel is life. The clay is each of us. The potter is God. The marring is disobedience. Look at verse 4 again. It says, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. Why was the clay marred? I think you can sum it up if you look down in your text at verse number 12. Why was this clay marred in the potter's hand? Did the potter do something wrong? Well, no. And they said, verse 12, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. The marring of the clay is disobedience, ladies and gentlemen. And there's not a man in this room that doeth good and sinneth not. Amen. We get marred through disobedience. By the way, praise God for verse 4, the end of verse 4. Does the potter throw the clay away? And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again. Marred but remade. Does he throw the clay away? Let's ask Jonah. Jonah, when you disobeyed God, did God say, I'm through with you? Jonah would say, no, God got my attention. How'd he do that? Sent a storm first. Then it got even better. Boy, have I got a fish story to tell you. Amen. Jonah swallowed by the whale. I believe it's chapter 2, Brother Jeff. Chapter 3 of Jonah, verse 1, where it says, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Yeah, we do get marred. And a lot of times, it's a marring of our own making. But God doesn't throw the clay away. Let's ask David. Yeah, David, you were up on the rooftop. You committed a sin with your eyes. Then you committed a sin with your body. Then you committed a sin where you had a man murdered. Did God throw you away? No. He repented. And later on, God in His Word called him a man after God's own heart. How about Peter? Peter came to the Lord and got right up alongside of him and said, though all men forsake you, I'll never forsake. And by the way, he proved that, Brother Lawley, when old Malchus came in the garden, he pulled out his sword and whacked off his ear. And I've heard a lot of theories on that. I think it's a good one. Someone said he was aiming right for the middle of his skull, and old Malchus moved and shaved off his ear, and the Lord put his ear back on. But then that same night, three different times, somebody said, are you one of his disciples? Oh, no. Oh, I don't know him. Someone else came to him and said, you know, you sure look like him. I told you, I don't know him. And then finally they heard him speak. And our speech ought to always give us away for being a Christian. Appreciate what you said the other night, Miss Robin, about the children in this church. That ought to be a dead giveaway. Those are Christian kids. Yes, ma'am. No, sir. Your speech betrays you. And then his speech really betrayed him, didn't it? Began to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And the Lord looked at him, and it was a look that made a man weep. Looked back over his shoulder and looked at him. He began to cry. Quit the ministry. Did God throw the clay away? Read Acts chapter 2. 3,000 people got saved because he was marred, but he was remade. Marred but remade. The marring is disobedience. But praise God, folks, we serve the God of the second chance. See, you may have walked into church today and far from God. Once you were close to God, you loved to read His Word. You loved to tell others about Him. You may have walked in today far from, but I want to tell you something. You may be marred, but first of all, God's never going to throw you away. And He desires to remake you. Let me give you some applications this morning. Just a few. Unyielded clay is unuseful clay. Unyielded clay is unuseful clay. Back in Isaiah chapter 45, let me read you verse 9. It says, "Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth, Why makest thou?" Listen, there are tragic times of life where we ask God why. But He doesn't always give an answer, does He? You know what we need to understand? I'm the clay. He's the potter. The potter knows best how to mold and shape the clay. I may not agree with it. That doesn't matter. Listen, I know that's easy preaching and hard living when you're suffering, when you're going through a valley. But you listen to me. The potter knows what he's doing. Our job is to be yielded, to say, "Father, I don't understand this trial, but I accept it. And I pray that you'd help me to learn the lessons that you'd have me to." Most of us, and I include myself in this, we just want the trial to be over. Yeah. But you know, sometimes we miss the point of the trial. That furnace. So unyielded clay is unuseful clay. Secondly, this morning, we've hit this already, but the potter does not throw away marred clay. Listen to me, young people. You say, "Pastor, I've already messed up my life." You belong to God. He loves you. And He's not going to throw you away. He doesn't hate you because you messed up. Amen? Amen, amen, church, amen. He doesn't hate you because you messed up. He loves you enough to remake you. Amen. To start working on you again. The potter doesn't throw the clay away. Here's a good one. The shift from marred to remade is up to you. Look at verse 11. The shift from marred to remade is up to you. It says there, "Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and His Maker, ask me of things to come concerning..." Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in Isaiah. I meant to go back to Jeremiah there. Verse 11. "Now therefore, go to speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you." He said, if you keep going in this behavior pattern, I've got a plan where I'm going to judge you. Keep reading though. "Return ye now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good." You know what he's telling us to do, Brother Hirth? Repent. Just repent. God is so basic so many times. We're heading in the wrong direction. We're marred. Turn around. Come back to Him. He's waiting with open arms. Amen. Just like the prodigal's father. He's just waiting for us to come back. See, that's the difference between staying marred and being remade. Each of us has been marred. By our own devices, we've been marred. You know what God wants us to do? Turn to Him. Let Him start cranking that wheel again. Taking that marred spot, smoothing it out, fixing it. Amen? The difference between marred and remade is up to us. And then the last application this morning, if you look at verse number 12, it says, "And they said, There is no hope." I want to say this. There's always hope with God. We preached on that not too long ago. But you remember in Acts chapter 27, Paul had told the masters of the ship, listen, I don't think we should go. I think we ought to stay right here where we're at. And it says there that the man believed the other person more than Paul, and they went out. And of course, Euroclydon came, that great wind, and tore the ship apart. And the Bible says that Paul was gone for a long abstinence, and that all hope that we should be saved was taken away. And Paul came forward, he said, it's going to be just like the Lord revealed it to me. But he said this, hope thou in God. With God, there's always hope, folks. You say, I have marred myself beyond the ability to be fixed. No, you haven't. There's only one person who tells those kind of lies, and his name is Satan. He will put his heel on you when you're at your lowest, when you have messed up, on and on and on. I can't tell you the times in my life where I knew I had disappointed God and Satan came along with his box of salt to put in my wound. You listen to me. With God, there's always hope.
Amen.
I know sometimes it doesn't seem that way. But you know what? I've learned this over life. Things aren't always what they seem. Isn't that great? Things aren't always what they seem. Well, how many of you thought that? Well, you thought this way about a situation, and then it came along, and I've had that so many times as a pastor. You think this about the situation, and praise God for quiet lips when you think like that. Because you really get in trouble when you start barking about something. You think something's a certain way, and it's not. And then all of a sudden, things turn out just fine. The story is told about an old town auction. An old town auction where it was kind of the gathering place. It was church and the auction hall. In this old town auction where they were auctioning off all kinds of farm equipment and different things. And there was an estate sale and they put up a violin. It was a violin. Just an old violin. And the poem goes like this. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it was scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bidding, good folks, he cried. Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar? A dollar, then two, only two, $2, who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, now what am I bid for the old violin? And he held it up with the bow. $1,000. Who'll make it two? 2,000. And who'll make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, and going and gone, cried he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, we do not quite understand. What changed its worth? Swift came the reply, the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once and going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the master's comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. You're here this morning and you're marred. Why don't you let him have his way? And you won't be auctioned off for one or two or three. It'll be 3 million.
Amen.
Because when the Master touches you, you're never the same.
Amen.
Marred, but remade. Father, we